Take your Bibles, probably already figured this out, Luke chapter 2. I want to read you verses 8 through 20 of a popular passage of Scripture, especially this time of year, and then I'll explain to you how we're going to look at that today. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, says, "And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we pray that as we look at a popular passage of Scripture, that we might see again new and wonderful things out of your Word. And certainly, since it all centers around your Son, we know whose that wonderful thing is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be exalted in our minds and our hearts and in the pages of these verses. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I keep saying that this is a well-known passage, especially this time of year, it's read almost every year. It's portrayed in children's programs generation after generation. You might recall back when some of you older ones were younger that you did a Christmas program and perhaps read this passage of Scripture involved in that program. So it's a passage that's well understood or well read, and the details are all there. And yet, every time you read it, there are new discoveries. I don't know about you, but the Bible talks about revelation, and then when we read the revelation of God, there's illumination that we get by the Spirit of God. And certainly, you read this passage, and there's not only new discoveries, there's illumination that you're given. Sometimes we call that observations that are made. And it just seems like any time, any passage that you read, even a familiar passage like this, that does happen. So what I'd like to do with you today is to go over this passage of Scripture and see several details that are in the passage. And we're going to do it three different ways. First, we're going to look at it and see what's there to see. And then we want to look at it and see what's behind the scene. And then the last thing we want to do is look at what's unknown in the passage. And by the way, if you think that I'm making my first point kind of long and you're looking at the clock wondering, is he really going to get in the other two points? Don't worry about it. The first point is going to lay all the groundwork for the last two points. So you don't have to panic there. So we want to look at what we see. And what we see, there's incredible details in these passages that we need to stop and appreciate. For instance, we start out in verse 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, we'll talk about that, where that country is, but the very fact that we're first pointed to shepherds And that's an interesting thing. We've already read through the passage, and you realize they're going to hear things, they're going to come see some things. And in the Gospel of Luke, it starts out with shepherds. If you would go to the Matthew account, we'd realize there's wise men who see his star in the east. They travel for maybe a couple years before they finally get to Jerusalem, and then they're guided to go find where the young child is at, and they come, and the wise men, they call them magis. They're some kind of royalty. They have very expensive gifts that they give when they come and find the young child in a house. And but when you start out in the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew is those wise men come and to find the King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east. So they understand that they've come to see royalty. They came to see a king. And so you start out with royalty coming from the east to find that king who's the King of Israel. And so Matthew, you know, shows that part of them. But when you come to the book of Luke, you start out with shepherds out in the field. And that's interesting because both the kingship of Christ and the fact that these shepherds are being used to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them point us back to David, the great king of the nation of Israel. That David was both king of Israel, but when you first find David, he's a shepherd. And God refers to him that way. I just wrote down some passages. I'll read them to you. There's other passages we're going to look up. But Samuel is sent. Saul was the first king of Israel, and God had rejected him from being king. And now it's going to appoint David to be king. He sends Samuel to anoint David to be king. Samuel has no idea who he's supposed to go, but he knows he has to go to Bethlehem, and he's going to find someone there, and it's going to be the house of Jesse when he gets there. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4, it says, Samuel did that which with the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peacefully? Well, when a prophet shows up, you could be in trouble. There's times that the tribe of Benjamin got in trouble for some things. But anyhow, Samuel shows up, and he says, no, that he's there to look for a certain person. And he finds his way to the house of Jesse. And it says, and again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he went and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for it is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So where's David the first time you ever introduced to him? He's out keeping sheep in a field, just as you see the shepherds here. And so we see both the kingship of David and the fact that David was a shepherd, something similar in both accounts. So the shepherds are in their field, and it says down in verse 9, it says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. You know, a lot of times people talk about angels, an angel appeared unto me, and they just act like it's just a normal circumstance. Well, that's because they're talking about the figment of their imagination. When these angels actually do appear and they realize that an angel, this is not even plural yet, that an angel appeared unto them, there's fear. When it says sore afraid, that idea of sore afraid, so afraid that you're sore, there's a lot of fear there. So the angel said in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the angels appear and they have good tidings. Now, a lot of times we talk about the gospel. You just heard the trio sing about the gospel. And the gospel means good news. So when they said glad tidings, they're actually saying, I got good news for you. And that good news is great joy that shall be to all people. Not only has the Lord Jesus Christ come to be king of the nation of Israel, he's come to set up a kingdom here on earth. Hold your place in Luke and come with me to Isaiah chapter 2. And you will be coming back to Isaiah, by the way, so you can, if you have more than one bulletin, you can put one bulletin there. I think there might be other passages that we'll maybe have to go back to, or maybe I can do them in order. But in Isaiah chapter 2, talking about the kingdom that will be set up here on earth, it says, verse 1, it says, "And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house," a lot of times a mountain is portrayed as a kingdom. We saw that in our study of Daniel chapter 2. But when it talks about the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, "Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many, among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up nation lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. For O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ there's going to be great joy when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. That's not just for the nation of Israel. God's purpose for the nation of Israel is to bring God's kingdom down to this earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in those last days and set up his kingdom above all the mountains, above all the kingdoms of the earth. And, you know, they say in the United Nations that they have this beat their swords into plowshares, as if United Nations are going to bring peace on earth. They're not, never will. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to bring peace to this earth. That last phrase in verse 4, "they shall learn war no more." All the generals that spend their whole life studying wars and strategy and planning for different situations, all that's going to end. There's not going to be, because there's going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So when these angels show up and said, "We have glad tidings of great joy unto all people," it's a reference to a kingdom that's going to be established in this earth by this child that's being born, that they're going to announce, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that great joy, that this is what the gospel accounts call the gospel of the kingdom. Good news of the kingdom, that God's reign is going to be established on this earth, and as those angels will later pronounce, there is going to be peace and goodwill toward men. So that's the glad tidings that the angels are pronouncing to the shepherds there. But notice verse 11, back in Luke chapter 2. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The city of David. It's interesting when you read your Bible, when David becomes king and he finally goes and he wants to move his throne from Hebron to Jerusalem, that he goes and he conquers Mount Zion, and he calls it the city of David, because that's the place that he's going to put his throne. But when we talk about the city of David here, we're talking about the city of David in Bethlehem. We're talking about the place that David was raised, the place that David was born. That is the city of David that he's referring to. And you know that from just looking up into earlier passages in Luke chapter 2. So it says there's going to be this taxation that's going to take place. And it says in verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." So Joseph, because he's of the lineage of David, because there's going to be a taxing, he has to go back to the city where he was raised, the city of David, Bethlehem. So when they're talking about these shepherds here, about born this day in the city of David as a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, we're talking about Bethlehem. The shepherds are somewhere near Bethlehem there, or in the outskirts of Bethlehem, and that's where David was raised. Now, I'm not sure you're familiar with like the book of Luke, not the book of Luke, the book of Ruth, that's what I want to say. that in the book of Ruth, you might not know, Ruth is the great-great-grandmother of David. And what that book is about is how God used a Gentile woman. She came to Bethlehem, married Boaz, and then had David's great-grandfather. And then there's Jesse, his grandfather, or his father. There was his great-grandfather, his grandfather, and then David comes. But the purpose of the book of Luke is to, the book of Ruth, is to point out the birth of David, his lineage. And so it starts out in Ruth chapter 1. It says, "So Naomi returned with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." So Ruth is coming with Naomi, and they're settling in Bethlehem. And that's where eventually Ruth meets Boaz, and they marry. And in the end of the chapter, the end of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And all the people that were in the gates, the elders, said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord hath made, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which did too build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem.'" So that's how David ended up being raised in Bethlehem, is Ruth comes there, meets Boaz, and they have those children, and so David is born in Bethlehem. So just like he's a shepherd in Bethlehem, and these shepherds here are in Bethlehem. But that those angels show up, and they say, verse 11, "Born unto you, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So we have a Savior King being born in Bethlehem that these shepherds are being given this announcement to. Now you and I, when we think about a Savior, we think about the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to point out to you, when they say a Savior, and especially a Savior King, that you realize that Israel was once a great nation under David. David brought them from the status of being a great nation into a kingdom in this world that had influence all over the world, as Solomon, everybody sought to him for his wisdom, the son of David. Well, here's a son of David that's going to restore the kingdom to the nation of Israel. And when they talk about a savior, they're talking about a political savior. They're thinking about a military savior, a king that will take away the Roman oppression that now rules over the nation of Israel and will establish Israel as a great kingdom in the earth, which is the promise we already read from Isaiah chapter 2 that he's going to accomplish. And so they're thinking of a savior as a savior king in that capacity. The Lord Jesus Christ being born, if you come over to Luke chapter 1, in verse 17, you have the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. Now, Zacharias, his father, is in the temple, receives a revelation, and it says about him finally having a child in his old age, and that child is going to be John the Baptist. In verse 17 of chapter 1, it says, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias." Now, he is going to go before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a king comes into his kingdom, comes to power, there is an announcement about him, his coming. And when you read Isaiah chapter, was it 40 there, that you have John the Baptist introducing the Lord Jesus Christ, pronouncing that God is coming. Jesus Christ is coming to reign. So the prophecy about John the Baptist, "He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah," Elias, which is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So he is going to go before the Lord Jesus Christ and prepare his way. He is a forerunner to the king. He's the announcer to introduce the king is coming. And there'll be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be presented as king. And so that's the preparation. Now, if you look over in verse chapter 1 and verse 30, when the angel appeared to Mary, it's concerning her birth, the birth of the Lord, it says in verse 30, "And the angel said unto her, 'Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. So right from the beginning, Mary is being told that she's going to conceive this child. She asks the question how it's going to be. And the angel explains how it's going to be. The power of the Highest is going to shadow her. And the Holy Spirit is going to... how does it say that? Verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You got the Trinity there. Jesus Christ becoming a human being in the very way that a human being is born, planted in the womb of Mary and coming forth as a child. And so you got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And because he is being born, he is called, going to be called the Son of God. He's deity in human flesh. But when he comes, God is going to give him the throne of his father David, and he's going to reign over the house of Israel forever, the house of Jacob forever and ever. And of his kingdom, there's going to be no end. He's going to be the final world power on this earth. And so they're looking for this Savior King to come. Now, Zacharias, because he didn't believe the angel at first, doubted some things. The angel gave him a sign, and that is he wasn't going to be able to talk until his son, John the Baptist, is born. And when he finally could speak, here's what he says, Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. It says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, if you attend Grace Bible Church for some time, you begin to realize there is a difference between the things revealed since the world began and some things that God kept secret since the world began that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. For now, just realize that the things that we're reading about here are the things that have been prophesied since the world began. It has to do with God visiting his people, establishing salvation for them in the house of David. Verse 71 says that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised unto the fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, might serve him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. So, soon as John the Baptist's father could speak, he talks about Jesus Christ coming, who is going to save Israel from their enemies. So when the shepherds are hearing about this king who is going to be a savior, they're in their mind, this is the one who's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. This is the one that's going to be king of the nation of Israel and is going to put down the Gentile rule over them and establish his kingdom on this earth forever and ever. And that's going to be joy to all people because he's going to reign over the whole earth, not just the nation of Israel, but it's going to be established in the nation of Israel. So this is the announcement that's being given. This is the things that they're thinking about. Now, when you get to chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now, when it says you're going to have a sign, there's a way you could look at that and say, well, there's two signs. There's a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and then the second, lying in a manger. But they're really, that's kind of like one sign. The first, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, that's, you know, sometimes we look at that and see Jesus being born in a barn and they couldn't find anything except some rags to wrap him up in. I was reading different things and one person brought the point out, if Mary was great with child, as you read she was when they had to leave Nazareth and come down to Bethlehem, that's almost a 70-mile trip. If she's great with child, she might have been thinking ahead of time and preparing for this, that she might have had something for the child to wrap the child in. But swaddling clothes, that's really, when our children were born, it was amazing that at the hospital they took them and wrapped them in a blanket as tight as can be. And you learn that when you wrap a child real tight, they get real comfortable and they go to sleep finally. You really appreciate that. So swaddling clothes, or being wrapped in swaddling clothes is not necessarily a bad thing, and it certainly doesn't necessarily, they didn't take unclean things and wrap them in. That's not necessarily the main part of the sign. The sign is you're going to find this Savior King lying in a manger. You're going to find him in a barn. One person called that manger a corn crib. It's a feeding trough. It's a place where horses and donkeys and cattle and sheep ate out of. And that's going to be the place that you're going to find this king. That's a strange place to find a king, is it not? And you talk about a sign has to be some significance to it for it to be a sign, and that's a pretty significant sign, maybe even greater than that, but certainly that would be a sign that you would think about. In fact, that last part of that lying in a manger, that's repeated three times in the passage. You have it back up in verse 7. It says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn." Then we're reading verse 12 that this will be a sign unto you, shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And finally in verse 16, they get there and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Three times, there's the sign of these shepherds finding this king born in a barn, laying in a manger in a feeding trough, and so they go there, and as we already looked ahead, they're going to find this child. Before we go back to that, verse 13 says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." So a multitude of angels show up. But notice in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest." These angels, this heavenly host that's coming, when you read your Bible, the angels are messengers. You learn that in the book of Hebrews. We're studying the book of Daniel, and those in Sunday school class are going to get a repeat of some of the things we studied in the last several weeks in the book of Daniel. But angels reveal to man God's word. If you even think about this time of year, first of all, an angel appeared to Joseph, told him what's going to happen and not to put Mary away because a virgin's going to have a child, and being a spouse, he thought that she was be unfaithful and he would put her away. But the angel prepared him and said no. Then the angel appears unto Mary. An angel appeared to Zacharias, as we're always talking about. Now, angel appeared to these shepherds, and then a heavenly host appears to these shepherds, and they're making known to these shepherds something about the word of God, that this child is the child that is going to bring peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So angels reveal God's word. Now, what we learned in our Sunday school, and that is, I'll just throw this out and not go into it, but that when you come to the Apostle Paul, the thing revealed to the Apostle Paul is a secret that God kept secret from the foundation of the world. And for the first time, angels learn from us, through the revelation given to Paul, some things about God's purpose for mankind. But here we're talking prophetically, and so this is what they're looking forward to, that kingdom when there's going to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But when the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest," In Genesis, when Melchizedek, he was the priest of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. When we talk about the highest, we're talking about the Most High God, who rules, as we're learning in Daniel chapter 4, in the kingdom of men. So if you haven't been in Sunday school, come to Daniel chapter 4. Because it's significant that the angels are saying this. You see the angels teaching Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. He thinks he's a great king. It's going to go to his head. Look at this great kingdom I've built. No, Nebuchadnezzar is king. He's the first Gentile power over the nation of Israel until the Antichrist will be the last Gentile power over the nation of Israel till Jesus Christ returns and sets up his kingdom. But Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn so it would get passed down through several generations that he only has this power because God gave it to him. And so in Daniel chapter 4, we're learning about angels who show up, tell about a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, that he might learn a lesson. So in verse 17 of Daniel 4, it says, "This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand of the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men." So Nebuchadnezzar, the decree by the watchers and the demand of the holy ones. These are angelic beings that come down and reveal that what Nebuchadnezzar is going to experience, but why he's going to experience, till he knows something. Verse 24, "This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." So this is what's going to happen till you learn that lesson. And so eventually down in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar learns the lesson. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High." See, the highest? "The Most High. And I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou?" He's going to do what he wants. He's going to accomplish his purpose. He's the Most High. Not only possessor of heaven, but he's going to possess the earth as well and set up his kingdom on this earth. And that's why they're announcing, praise God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill toward men. He's going to bring that kingdom down to the earth. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson, and when that kingdom comes, there is going to be peace. Now, I asked you to hold your place in Isaiah, didn't I? Look at chapter 7. Now, what we're looking at is just the amazing details that are in that Luke chapter 2 there. I just stop in chapter 7. The Lord asked the king, who's a wicked king, that he's going to give him a sign. He said, "Ask any sign you want." And the king said, "Oh, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't ask the Lord for a sign." So that's why verse 14 starts out with the word "therefore." He wouldn't ask. He's going to weary God, as the prophet says. But it says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." We know that means God with us. So God is going to come to earth as a man, and that's going to be a sign. He's going to come of a virgin. So that sign is given to the nation of Israel. I really want you to see Isaiah chapter 9 and then verse 6. Verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, that's a perfect description of what's taking place there with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. A son is being born in the nation of Israel to the nation of Israel. But that son that's coming to them is given by God the Father. A son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to become a man to fulfill that purpose of reigning over the earth. So it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful." Remember, they wondered at those things that were said to them by these angels. And we were talking Wednesday how in the earthly ministry of Christ, he did so many miracles, people wondered. They saw these wonderful things that he did. "His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor," he's the Word of God, "the Mighty God," he's God himself with man, "the Everlasting Father," he's going to bring new birth to the nation of Israel, "the Prince of Peace." That's where we were trying to get to. The second coming of Jesus Christ, there's going to be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel saw an image And the end of that is a stone cut out of the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ comes, destroys the Gentile powers of this world, and sets up a kingdom on this earth that shall never be destroyed. And that is Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom on this earth. And it's going to be a kingdom of peace. And that peace is going to be an everlasting peace. Everybody tries to make peace. Only there'll only be peace on this earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in his second coming and establishes that kingdom that's on this earth. So the power of, they're giving glory to God in the highest and announcing peace on earth and goodwill toward men. So back to Luke chapter 2 in verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, I don't know about you. I remember for years when you read that in verse 11, for unto you born this day in the city of David is the Savior, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. How do these shepherds know where to go? You're in a field in Bethlehem. I bet you there's all kinds of sheep around there, all kinds of barns around there. Okay, lying in a manger, we got to check the barns out. Certainly you don't check out every babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, but you're going to check out every barn. But they made haste and got there immediately. And there's something that you look at that and you're thinking, do they know something I don't know? Well, I'd like you to turn one more passage in the Old Testament, and that is Micah chapter 5. Now, this is the prophecy of where Jesus Christ is going to be born. Now, actually, identifies him as well. Micah chapter 5, in verse 2. We've got real studious people here. You can find the book of Micah that fast. That's good. Micah 5, verse 2 says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from of old, from everlasting. The eternal God is going to be born as a man in Bethlehem, and he's going to rule the nations. He's going to rule the earth. So the wise men eventually, when they come and ask the king, and the king asks the council, where is this child who's supposed to be king of the Jews going to be born? And they say, oh, yeah, Micah 5, too, at Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah, in case there's another Bethlehem, and I believe there is. But anyhow, that's the place he's going to be born. But I want you to look at chapter 4 of Micah, and look at verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Oh, that was Isaiah 2, isn't it? It's about Jesus Christ and the kingdom coming. If you look down to verse 6, it says, and in that day the Lord, saith the Lord, I will assemble her that is halt, and will gather her that is driven out, and her that is afflicted, and I will make her that is halt a remnant, and her that is cast off far off as a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. O thou tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come. Even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, that's kind of a strange phrase there in verse 8. And thou, O tower of the flock. Now, I'm going to give you this because archaeology, they discover different things and they can reveal some things like, what is this tower of the flock? And I accidentally came across this and I try to verify it. But every time I try to verify it, I get the same information. So whether it's the same archaeologist that's passing the information to several people and they're all repeating it, I'll let you try to figure this out. But what they have said is that archaeology has discovered what this tower of the flock is. Now notice we've been talking about shepherds in Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem is less than 10 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem would be the place that where the king would be. But here the shepherds are in Bethlehem, not very far away, and they're keeping sheep. David kept sheep in Bethlehem. That looks like that territory in Bethlehem was a popular place for keeping sheep. And what the archaeologists have said about this tower of the flock is that the Levitical priesthood would raise sheep in Bethlehem. And because you realize there is a daily sacrifice, morning and evening sacrifice that has to be given in the temple, and then there's all kinds of feast days and holy days and everything where lambs had to be sacrificed to God. And those lambs that have to be sacrificed have to be a lamb of the first year without blemish in certain cases. And so the Levitical priesthood would actually raise sheep in Bethlehem. And the Tower of the Flock is a reference to a place where, when raising sheep for the purpose of sacrifice, that they would actually wait until the sheep is ready to deliver, and they would bring them into this Tower of the Flock. And the baby lamb would be born there. They would immediately take that lamb and wrap it in cloth and lay it in a manger for two reasons. One, to make sure no damage is done to that lamb. And the second is to inspect it to make sure it was without blemish. Now, that's what they said they used to do. And that's what this is a reference to. And then you start thinking about it. The shepherds in the field, they go without in haste, and they find the babe lying in a manger. Did they actually, when that angel said that, did they know exactly where to go? Oh, you're talking about something special that's going to happen in Bethlehem that relates to the sacrifice or relates to the nation of Israel. I say this way. When they came and found the Lord wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, and that being a sign unto them, they are actually beholding what John the Baptist said later on, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Now I know you and I, when we read that phrase in John chapter 1, "the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," we're thinking of his sacrifice on the cross. Remember how they thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he's going to take away the sin of the world? It's going to be in judgment at his second coming. When you read Revelation chapter 6, the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb is coming. And so there's a way that when you say that, we think one way, but the nation of Israel would think the other way. The political king who's going to come and save Israel from their enemies, he's going to be the Lamb that's going to come with judgment someday. And you read that, Revelation 6, I'll let you read that. But the point is when you start, you know, if all of that is true historically, that would explain to, at least to me, how the shepherds knew where to find the Lord, a particular place, and what they're seeing when they go there to Bethlehem. So I thought that was interesting, and you can just search that out to see if all that falls in, but they certainly did find the Lord lying in a manger, and here's the one who is going to be the king that's going to bring salvation to the nation of Israel and peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The shepherds, let's just finish Luke chapter 2, and I'll make my other two points. See, I gave you that warning, didn't I? That after we've done one, we've laid the groundwork. In verse 17, it says, "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." Angels revealed this truth. They heard it and they saw it. But they, verse 17 is an important part. "And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning the child." They went abroad and made known the things that they heard and seen concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, behind the scene, if you look at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Verse 3 says, "And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city." And we already read that David had to leave Nazareth in the north and come down to Bethlehem to be taxed. Well, what do we learn in Daniel chapter 2? You talk about behind the scene. Daniel chapter 4, we learn that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men. A decree went out by Caesar Augustus. Oh, there was a decree long before Caesar Augustus made a decree. God made a decree way back in Daniel chapter 9 of when this Messiah was going to be born or come into this world, and where he was going to be born in Bethlehem. All that is foretold by the prophets. So Caesar Augustus, he thinks he's in charge, he's going to tax people, make some money, but he's just fulfilling the will of God, God's perfect timing to bring forth his perfect son to become the perfect sacrifice for mankind and to bring in a perfect kingdom on this earth. And so behind the scene, we think man is ruling, we think Caesar Augustus, it just popped in his mind, but we know behind it all, it was God who first determined that decree. And it's taking place exactly how God said it would, whether he did it by foreknowledge or whether he did it by pushing the events or whatever way it happened, God foretold it. And Caesar Augustus is just another Gentile king as a pawn in the hand of God. So that's something that's behind the scene there. But something that's unknown, I've kind of already told you what that is. And that is everything that we've seen about the Savior's birth, nothing has been about a cross. Everything has been about a kingdom coming to this earth. And you know, you can on your own, you can check out in Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist, the forerunner of the king, is thrown in jail. And he sends disciples to the Lord and says, are you the one we look for, or do we look for another? Why would he say that? Well, I don't see you becoming king. I'm your forerunner. They got me in jail, and they're rejecting you. What's going on here? John the Baptist never saw two comings of Christ. The Lord answered him by saying, go tell them what you see happening. The lame walk, the blind see. And he actually quotes Isaiah 35, which has to do with the kingdom coming to this earth. And he said, blessed are those that are not offended in me. So John the Baptist, knowing his Bible, says, oh, you're the one. Okay. I'm not looking for another. He's not looking for another. He's just looking for a second coming. And he didn't know about that because he didn't see the cross coming. Luke chapter 19, it says they were coming to Jerusalem, and because the disciples, the 12 apostles, thought that the kingdom was nigh at hand, the Lord shared with them a parable about a king that had to go away and come back again. They didn't understand that the kingdom wasn't coming in Christ's first coming. They never saw it. The prophets were there. Even all the prophecies we read, John the Baptist didn't see it. The prophecies we read didn't declare about the cross of Christ. There are references to the cross, but they're hidden from the people's eyes. They don't see it because they don't know the purpose of the cross. You don't know the purpose of the cross of Christ until you come to the Apostle Paul. So come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Well, we'll make it our last passage. I'm first going to read to you two verses in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. It says, Paul speaking says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, that was John the Baptist's ministry, it's not Paul's ministry, but to preach the gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but you're going to find out it's good news about the cross. No one preached good news about the cross until a revelation was given to Paul why Jesus Christ died on the cross and all that he accomplished. Not just fulfilling prophecy, but accomplishing a complete payment for all of mankind's sins so we could have eternal life in God's eternal kingdom. So it says, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it's the power of God. Salvation for us is not saved from our enemies. It's saved from the penalty of our sin, saved from the lake of fire, saved from the second death, saved from hell. Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But look at verse 6 of chapter 2. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that is of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's not teaching the wisdom of this world, and certainly the god of this world is Satan. But when he talks about hidden wisdom, it's wisdom that has to do with the wisdom behind the cross of Christ. And that if Satan and his angels knew, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. The reason I'm bringing that to your attention, that heavenly host that showed up, what did they declare? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Those angels didn't see the cross. Not only did man not see the cross, when Jesus Christ was born, the angelic host is seeing the kingdom coming to this earth. And they must have been watching. And Jesus being crucified. And then rising from the dead. What in the world is all this about? Until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the preaching of the cross. Where Paul says, we glory in the cross of Christ. That's where we see our sins forgiven. Eternal life as being a gift from God. And angels didn't even see this coming. That's why we said now what God has revealed to Paul to us concerning us is a revelation now to the angels themselves. That there is other good news other than the good news of the kingdom. There's the good news of the cross of Christ and salvation from the penalty of our sin and the gift of eternal life on the basis of faith and faith alone. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as those shepherds went out and told abroad what they had heard and seen, our job today is to do the same. Go out and abroad and tell people what we have heard and what we have seen through the eyes of faith concerning the gospel of the grace of God. Hope you know your sins are forgiven, that you have the gift of eternal life. That gift still has to be received. And it's received on the basis of faith when you understand what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. And you put your trust in his death as a payment for your sin, his burial and resurrection. God gives you that gift of eternal life. It's a decision of faith that you must make. And you don't need to declare it publicly, but you might want to acknowledge to God, yes, I'll trust your son as my Savior. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. And when you believe it in your heart, God saves you, even before it ever comes out of your mouth. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for the details that are in this book. It is an eternal book indeed. We studied a lot of details today. Someday we'll get to heaven and you're going to show us stuff that we just went over without seeing it. We thank you for such a revelation given to us, and we thank you for the revelation of the mystery where we see things that they never even saw back then. Not even behind the scenes did they see it. And we get the glory in that today. Thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.